Thank you, Rachel. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, in the busyness of our lives, in the busyness of this run-up to the Christmas season, Lord, we pause now and we ask that you would help us to hear your word, to hear what you would say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our series on the Ten Commandments, this morning we have reached number 10. Prominent atheist Christopher Hitchens labelled this commandment absurd. Well, listen and see what you think. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbour. Well, in Hitchens' view, this is sinister and despotic in that it cannot be obeyed and thus makes sinners of even quite thoughtful people. Well, you can probably guess that I'm not going to agree that this command is absurd. In fact, I think it is crucially important for us today. Why? Well, because I think it directly relates to issues in our own lives, in our culture, and globally today. Environmental issues, debt, consumption, war and conflict, a sense of entitlement and wanting to get, not give, a never-ending dissatisfaction, a sense that there must be something more. At the heart of this commandment is the issue of contentment. And of course, some of the items listed in Exodus are culturally specific. We might want to refer to various electrical appliances or cars instead. But that final phrase is comprehensive, isn't it? Anything that belongs to someone else. You might be envious of someone's appearance or abilities, some aspect of their marriage or other relationships, as well as their physical possessions. And in contrast to Christopher Hitchens, one commentator argues that the Ten Commandments help us to manage competing desires in our societies, help us to assist proper longings, and to resist the worst excesses of our desires and their consequences. The command not to covet demonstrates that we can't simply separate managing our desires from managing our behaviour. We've already seen that in relation to earlier commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and so forth. So this commandment is so important because of its relationship to the previous nine. Our inner desires and thoughts affect our behaviour. One of the things that we've thought about throughout this sermon series is the fact that the Ten Commandments are ultimately about relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Jesus said that the whole Old Testament law hangs on two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. Well, in light of that, to help us think about what this 10th commandment is saying and its application to us today, we're going to think about how it relates to our love for God and how it relates to our love for other people. And finally, we're going to think a bit about how we might put it into practice. Coveting is about wanting what doesn't belong to us. But there is an important distinction to be made between our good, God-given desires and the distorted desire that comes from our selfishness. So wanting things to be different that aren't actually in line with God's good purposes for us isn't wrong. God is our Heavenly Father who loves to give us good things, who made us to enjoy his good gifts. He made us to love him and to love others as ourselves. But in our rejection of God's rule, we choose rather to love ourselves. At the root of covetousness is selfishness. So how does obedience to the 10th commandment express our love for God? Well, in those two readings we've heard this morning, we heard several different ways. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about us not being able to serve two masters. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and money. So there's a question about what we allow ourselves to be ruled by. If not God, then we'll put something else in his place, allow something else to be the master of us. And Jesus says that our focus, our priorities matter. They'll affect everything else in our lives. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If we desire something, we focus on it, we think about it, it can absorb us. So we need to take care what our eyes are drawn to. And Jesus tells us to trust in God who knows our needs. For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So our love for God is expressed in our trust of him and his purposes in our lives, in our dependence on him rather than on ourselves, and in his provision for what we actually need rather than what we think we need. There is an inevitable conflict between materialism and the kingship of God. Greed or anxiety about our wants can compete with loyalty to God himself. In our second reading from Philippians chapter 4, we see this dependence on God being worked out through entrusting our needs and our wants to God. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And as Paul reflects on having learned to be content in every circumstance, whether in plenty or in want, he declares, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Paul's trust and hope in God is revealed in his having learned to be content, whatever his circumstances. And as a result, he's freed up to direct his energies towards serving God, rather than being caught up in anxiety for himself. As Christians, we are called to learn to be content, to trust God, to learn to rely on him. And we'll think more about how we can do that practically later on. But it's crucial that we understand that we'll only find fulfillment of our deepest desires in God himself, because that is how he made us. In February, St. Michael's is going to be hosting something called the Happiness Course. Research shows us that happiness improves our physical and mental well-being and relationships. And the Happiness Course is a 4-week programme developed by Andy Parnham, a former GP and church leader. And it's designed to create opportunities to engage with communities by encouraging them to reflect on what it means to have a good life. The short 4-session course explores what it means to have a happy life, a successful life, a relational life, a meaningful life. And some of us attended a taster session for that at the end of the summer. And what was really shocking was the difference between our cultural assumptions about the things that make us happy, the messages we're getting through every form of media today, and the actual evidence. Come along and hear more in the new year. We know that there is a whole advertising industry today which is aimed at making us want what we don't have, which is trying to direct our desires so that we'll make particular purchases. We live in a society obsessed with wealth, with possessions and status, and which tells us that our worth is associated with these things. But there are devastating effects associated with all of this, which brings us to our second point. How does coveting relate to our love for others? Well, in January of this year, new figures showed that household debt had risen by 2/5 in just 6 months. Based on the trends from September this year, the UK's total interest repayments on personal debt over a 12-month period would have been over £51 billion, an average of £140 million a day. The Citizens Advice Bureaus across England and Wales dealt with nearly 600,000 new inquiries in a 3-month period and are dealing with over 4,000 debt problems every single working day. As we approach the Christmas season, we're reminded all the more of the pressures placed on people by consumer and cultural expectations. And at the same time, we see rising homelessness and the rising use of food banks on our very doorstep. And of course, the impact of our lifestyles doesn't simply affect us here in the UK. Globally, there is an environmental crisis. 17% of the world's population consume 80% of its resources. And 3 billion people on the planet today, right now, have no access to the most basic amenities. I could go on. Wars and conflicts cause endless suffering as people fight over power, possession, ownership. Greed results in exploitation, oppression, and injustice. Many of the clothes we wear, the products we own, have been produced without fair payment to those who worked to produce them, or have in some way exploited those who are most vulnerable or the environment that they live in. Our love for God is also expressed in our love and our care for others. Throughout the Bible, we see God's concern for the poor, his passion for justice. And in his commandments, we see God's revelation of his own character. So if we are to love our neighbours as ourselves, our response to these issues in our society and our world matters. We can't ignore, because it seems so overwhelming a problem, so full of complex factors beyond our control. We excuse ourselves. So what can we actually do to challenge our tendency, our natural tendency to covet? How do we cultivate contentment? Well, our reading from Philippians gives us some very practical advice in this regard. Verse 4 of chapter 4 tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Well, maybe that sounds like a strange answer to you to the problem. But when we actually focus on who God is, when we deliberately fix our attention on Him, on who He is, on what He's done for us in Jesus, we switch our focus from ourselves to Him. We start to experience that satisfaction that comes from Him alone. In verse 6, Paul tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." If we trust God, we entrust ourselves and every aspect of our lives to Him. And He has enabled us through Jesus to come to Him in prayer with our needs and our desires. As our Heavenly Father, we have to learn to trust that He will give us what is best for us. And we need to come with thanksgiving. When we cultivate an attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude, we actually learn to acknowledge all that we have, to appreciate it, to focus on the good things that we have rather than the things we don't have. Counting your blessings is proven to reduce depression and anxiety. So take note of the things that you find yourself moaning about and see if you can find ways to be thankful instead. When we draw near to God in prayer and thanksgiving, seeking to be shaped by Him rather than the world, He shows us those things in us that need to be changed. And that's why regular prayer and Bible study is so critical to life as a Christian. We are so bombarded by other influences. If we claim Him as Lord, we need His influence on us. We need to think about our use of resources, of time, of money, of our other possessions, about what we need and what we can give to others in need. How does what we give away compare to what we spend on ourselves? Do we really need to upgrade our ... fill in the blank for yourself, house, car, phone, wardrobe, sofa, etc.? As I think about moving on, about furnishing a new home, what do I really need? In biblical teaching, charity is more than giving away what we can actually afford to do without. We're called to live a life which reflects Jesus in His self-sacrifice, His self-sacrificial obedience to God. And if we're going to live in that way, if we're going to live in a way which doesn't conform to the pressures of the society around us, then we need one another's support to encourage and hold each other accountable for our actions and attitudes. And much of this, I know, makes for uncomfortable hearing and reflection. I know that I need the help and challenge of others if I'm not to continually seek satisfaction in the things that I already know won't ultimately satisfy. And those things will be different for each of us, just as the things that we covet will be. But that cycle of dissatisfaction, of always wanting just a bit more, remains the same. Only this week, as I was preparing this sermon, I was struck by two stories on the internet. One, a couple who won the lottery not so long ago and bought a mansion and who have just sold that mansion to upgrade to a bigger mansion. And the second, a Christian couple who have been saving to buy their first home and who have decided to buy that home but give it to those who are in greater need than themselves. And so it's going to be offered to asylum seekers, and they're going to remain in their own rented accommodation. I don't think that this 10th commandment is absurd or irrelevant today. I think it's as relevant and as critical as it has always been, if not more so in our cultural context today. So what will you do to cultivate contentment, to love God and to seek Him before anything else, to make the best of what you have been given? How will you reflect the generosity of God to you towards others?